Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We're continuing our two-thirds study in Titus, this letter from Paul to Titus. And I call it a two-thirds study because it has three chapters, and we are looking at the first two chapters. And this is because this study is really an emphasis on sound doctrine. And as we've already communicated, the emphasis in relation to sound doctrine in this letter in particular has to do with the qualifications of the bishop and the relationship between the qualifications of the bishop, also referred to as the pastor or the elder or the overseer. These qualifications are not to be disregarded when it comes to the doctrine, that is the teaching or the instruction. And so character counts. And we're looking at, again, bringing the qualifications and character in line with the message and emphasizing once again who's in charge of it all. And that is the Lord God himself and the head of the church being the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are all answerable to him, and particularly when we consider the bishop or the overseer of God's church, God's people. So as we look today, I'm going to read again, just picking up from verse 7 in this first chapter, and I'll read through verse 16. And then we'll transition from verse 8 to verse 9, because that's really where we are. I'll start in verse 7. I'll be reading from the King James translation, and I may also refer to the New American Standard Bible as we continue on with the study. So starting at verse 7 in Titus chapter 1, it reads, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.' This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate." So again, we're looking at this first chapter of Titus, and we're looking at the Apostle Paul's words to Titus regarding the appointment of elders throughout each city and the qualifications that those elders are to have. And I'm going to say again, there are no exceptions to this. And so as we consider what Paul continues to communicate, this is also communicated in his letter to Timothy. So if you study 1 Timothy, you also can continue as you look at 2 Timothy and look specifically at what Paul communicates in relation to the bishops or elders and overseers of the Lord's church. So we must take these qualifications seriously, and that's why I have been so deliberate and so intentional as we study this, because we certainly live in a time and have historically experienced so many exceptions to God's word, especially by those who so passionately communicate the word of God. It's amazing that we can communicate the word of God with such passion and yet at the same time be so far away from the truth of the word that we passionately communicate. So in other words, preaching and teaching it is not the same as living it, and certainly doesn't mean that one is qualified just because he has a mouth and lips and words come out or sound is heard when he opens his mouth. So as we continue to look at this transition from verse 8 to verse 9, we've already seen what a bishop is not to be. And then, of course, we had talked about that a bishop must be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, or that which is good, sober, just, holy, temperate. And I certainly reinforce what was communicated as far as a lover of what is good, that's fond of what is good. And the sobriety, meaning how we think and the decisions that we make in relation to our thinking, because if you think a certain way, then a certain action is going to follow your thinking. And that's what we talk about in terms of being sober. You know, we have to be right-minded, and therefore our actions demonstrate our thinking. And as we looked at being just, I really harped on this in relation to what is fair and equitable and good and right. And there are no exceptions to this, regardless of race, creed, color. There are no exceptions to this. And I've already spoken to that in relation to all of the above. So when we look at holy and temperate, this is another area where we are prone to make exceptions. And the word that's used for holy here is not the same word that's communicated throughout the scriptures, particularly, again, this being in the New Testament where the language is Greek. Then we consider how this word is used. The word holy is used in the New Testament, and most of the time it's communicated as being pure. And in this case, it's being communicated as being right or sacred. And this has more to do with the emphasis, that is, on the connection with God. So the being connected to God and being used by God for his purpose. It's like being consecrated, being sacred for God's purpose. And we understand, and I hope we understand, that holiness is only found in God. So whatever context holiness is communicated in, and however holy is communicated in relation to God and in his word, we understand that this is only understood, attainable, possible through this relationship with God himself. In other words, God provides the holiness because only God is holy. So when we speak of the bishop being holy, and in this context, again, the word that's being communicated here is not the word that is typically communicated for holy being pure. This is a word that is not found throughout the New Testament, but it is found in multiple places. And that is, again, being sacred, being used by God for God's divine purpose. And what it also emphasizes is the contrast between that which is sacred and that which is secular, and that is worldly or earthly. So to be holy is to be more so a vessel of God used according to his pleasure and his purpose. It's like God has consecrated you for this office, so to speak. So again, it's not something to take lightly. And the way that this word is used in the New Testament is it refers in a couple of places in the book of Acts, it refers to Jesus as being the Holy One of God. And it makes reference specifically to Psalm 16, where it mentions in the scripture that God will not let his Holy One see corruption. So it's referenced twice in the book of Acts, and in both instances, it refers to Psalm 16, where it refers to Jesus Christ as the Holy One. And again, this means that he is the sacred one. He is the consecrated one. He is the right or righteous one because of his connection to God, his appointment by God, and his divine office, so to speak, for God's purpose. So all of this is also something that we must understand in relation to the bishop or elder and pastor. This is what this office is about. You represent God as a vessel of God that is sacred or consecrated for God's use, for God's purpose. And Paul actually refers to this in his letter to Timothy, where he speaks of that, the vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. So again, when we look at how this word is used in the New Testament, it's not used throughout, but it is used in certain places. So we find it in Acts in reference to holiness, and specifically in reference to Jesus Christ as the Holy One. And then we find it also in Hebrews, again, in relation to Christ as our high priest, in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, where it refers to Christ as being holy and undefiled and separate from sinners as our high priest. So again, think of the magnitude of this word as this being communicated in relation to Christ, and then it is a requirement in relation to the bishop, elder, or pastor. So as we look at this, it's also used in Revelation, in a couple of places in Revelation as well, this word for holy. But as we look at this, I just want us to realize that communicating about holiness in this office of a bishop, elder, or pastor, it seems like it's a rare desire. That's the word that I'm looking for. It's a rare desire, and therefore it is not a point of emphasis. What really, I don't know if fascinates is the right word, because I'm really looking for a word that really expresses more disappointment and discouragement. So maybe I'll just use those words. What really disappoints and discourages me is we hear so often, as it relates to the office of the bishop within the church, as the overseer of the church, you know, God's representative, consecrated, appointed for God's purpose. And again, you must be qualified. So let's qualify it this way. If you're not qualified, then this conversation really doesn't even apply to you, because you're already disqualified before we even start. So nothing I say is really going to be relevant to you, because you don't even see yourself as being disqualified. So I guess what I'm saying is we can't even have this conversation, because you won't even confess that you're not qualified to be an elder. But for those who do recognize that the qualifications for this office and what is required in terms of serving as the steward of God, the overseer over the house of God, over God's people, then what we have to realize is oftentimes the conversation regarding the qualifications of elders, bishops, pastors, it highlights sin. It's like sin is the desired qualification for someone to stand in this office. You know, it seems like we're more comfortable with having somebody who has this testimony about how they are just a sinner, and they're boastful about being a sinner, and the congregation is like a concert, and the congregation goes wild, and they're like, great, great, you're the guy for us. Or, you know, for those who don't obey the word of God, you're the lady for us. And everybody goes crazy, and everybody is moved by this testimony and by this elder or bishop who is now the overseer, who is not qualified, and who, as insult to injury, by highlighting the sin in his own life and making that sort of the banner under which the leadership of the church marches. And that is, you know, we're just sinners serving and doing the best that we can. And you don't find that anywhere in these qualifications. So when we consider like a substandard living, which is related to this holiness that is required. Again, verse 8, Titus chapter 1, this holiness, you must be holy. It seems like we gloss over that and we would rather smear that word out and replace it with sinful. And then we take that word for sinful and we make it the standard for the bishop or elder, and therefore we make it the standard for the church, because as you should be aware, substandard preaching leads to substandard living. And then you can reverse that and you can say substandard living leads to substandard preaching. So in other words, if you're already boasting about being sinful and you are not qualified to be a bishop or an elder, an overseer over the house of God, then all you're going to do is make that or maintain that as the standard for God's people, because, you know, as goes the leader, as you know, so go the people. So as we try to sort through these qualifications, this isn't rocket science. And we tend to make it super complicated because we are much more comfortable with a lower standard in our own exceptions and in our own expectations and desires than we are obeying the word of God. So when we look at this holiness that is required and this description, this qualification that requires temperance or self-control, also in verse 8, it just seems like we are more comfortable straying away from this. It just seems that we are much more comfortable being secular. And that's kind of really what I'm harping on. I know I continue to reinforce this over and over, but it is so discouraging to see how we are so content with sin and secularism within the church, rather than focusing on holiness and self-control and sobriety and what is just or good and fair, and a lover of what is good, and fond of guests as an elder or bishop in particular. So it's disheartening. And what happens when we move to verse 9, and it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know, so we move into this relationship between, again, the elder or the bishop, the pastor, and the word. And the word is, you know, this is where we rise or fall. And as I said already, if you're not obeying the word in terms of the qualifications, then you're certainly not going to be holding fast to the word according to the instruction that is according to truth. So when we talk about holding fast to the faithful word, it qualifies the word as being trustworthy. And again, we're not talking about the word according to so-and-so or such-and-such. We're talking about the word, the same word that applies to every elder, every bishop, every pastor, therefore every church, and therefore all people of God. So there's not a different standard, a different word for you than there is for me. And when we speak about this and we speak of holding fast the faithful word, then we're talking about holding to it. Okay? This means that you care enough for the word and you recognize the word for what it is, the word, as being trustworthy, and you hold fast to the word. Okay? You carry this word, you keep this word, because the word is true, the word is sure, the word is trustworthy. And so you've got to hold fast to it. So when we look at these qualifications, we look at the qualifications as well as our approach or our view of the word, recognizing it as the faithful word, the trustworthy word, the sure word, the true word of God, the word that we believe in, and therefore we hold fast to it because we care for it, we trust in it, and we know that in order to be and to do all that God has called us to be and to do as bishops, elders, pastors, as overseers, then we must have the word. That's our tool. That's our resource. That's our guide. In addition to the Spirit of God, who does not contradict his word. And so what we find, though, oftentimes is I think there's this. Help me, Jesus. There's this movement toward liberation where everybody seems to communicate that they want a new word, and they've been set free and they've heard a new word, and now we take liberation in the secular sense and we apply it to guide us in the church of the living God. And we mix and mumble it all together, and we then have a batch of untruth. So we're no longer holding to the faithful word. Now we've created our own word. We've created a compromise word, if you will. And even if you won't, I insist that that's the case. So we look at this in terms of the faithful word, and we look at this desire, this determination to be liberated from the word. And do you know? What is called when we talk about being liberated from the word and we want a new word? Do you know what all of that is called? I'm set free from this word, and now I have a new word. That's really called disobedience, because what you're saying is God's word is no longer relevant for you the way it is. And in actuality, it's a standing order. Like, these qualifications in relation to the elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, and in relation to the word of God, these are standing orders. And what that means is that they are not unchangeable. So when we consider the standing order in relation to God and his word, and therefore the steward of God, the one who is the house manager, again, if you will, the overseer over God's house, appointed by God, meeting the qualifications established by God, then when we look at these as standing orders, then we must understand that they are unchangeable. You don't get to change God's word. You don't get to change the qualifications. You don't say, well, we have Sister Susie Q over here, and now she says she's called to preach, and therefore it's, you know, we're living in a new time and we have a new word, and now we are going to make an exception to the word. Well, you know what? That's not in line with God's word. Or you say, you know, we have brother so-and-so and he fell on hard times, and now he's back after all of this stuff that has happened in his life and so on and so forth. And then he's going to lead us. I know what the word says, but we're going to make an exception. That's not the truth according to God's word. So you're taking it upon yourself. And I've already talked to you about, you know, bigotry, racism, hatred, all of these things being spewed from the pulpit historically, which, again, that's just part and parcel with U.S. Christianity, ladies and gentlemen. I'm sorry. That's just a fact. But that, in addition to all of these other exceptions that are made, then what we have is instead of everything and everyone within the church being subject to God, everything and everyone is subject to their own whims. It's subject to man. So we're talking about the holding fast to the faithful word as he had been taught in verse 9. And again, that means that you care for and hold to the trustworthy word of God according to the instruction or the doctrine, according to being instructed and being taught and understanding the teaching. Okay, so you don't get to change it. It's been communicated, it's been taught, just as Paul told Titus, I left you in Crete for you to set in order what remains, that is to further straighten out, or to straighten out further what is lacking, and to appoint elders in every city as I directed you. That's the New American Standard translation. So, and you'll find that in verse 5. So this hasn't changed. So as the bishop, elder, overseer, pastor holds fast to the faithful word, the trustworthy God, according to the instruction that he's received, it is for a purpose. And what is the purpose? That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Again, that you will be able, that you may be able. All of this is tied together. Capable, that you can, you know, by means of what? By means of sound doctrine. That you may be able by means of sound doctrine, okay? By means of sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So you have the sound doctrine that's related to the word of God as you have been instructed, and this is the word that you hold fast to. Where are you going to find this sound doctrine? You're going to find the sound doctrine in the word of God because it's according to the doctrine that you've been taught. So you continue to teach what you've been taught because it's trustworthy, it's sure, it has stood the test of time. So what is the impasse here that we run into? Again, in addition to making exceptions and exemptions when it comes to the qualifications of elders, bishops, overseers, pastors, then we also begin to make exemptions when it comes and exceptions when it comes to the word of God. And we manufacture our own batch of church teaching, church instruction. We come up with our own thing. And that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul is prohibiting and teaching against and communicating against in this letter. So, you know, sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. It is whole doctrine. It is uncorrupt, true doctrine. Okay, so this is the instruction that is according to truth. And again, where do you find this truth? Where do you have this truth? In the word of God. And it becomes exasperating to find so many people hold up the Bible, talk about the Bible, and then butcher the Bible in the way that they communicate about the Bible. So just because somebody carries a Bible and talks about the Bible, just because somebody talks about Jesus, doesn't mean that they are truly a follower of Christ, and it doesn't mean that they're truly a teacher of the Word of God. It doesn't mean that they can't move their lips and open their mouth and words, you know, won't come out. It just means that the words that come out aren't according to the word, the faithful word that is sound, the sound word of God. So the purpose of this, again, holding fast to it, is so that through sound doctrine that you can call near, or you can encourage or invite and comfort those who, as again says in verse 9, to convince the gainsayers and to exhort those who need to be encouraged and comforted according to truth. You're not making something up that is secular. You're not trying to appeal to their flesh. You're trying to appeal to their spirit and according to truth. So you call them near, and you also don't just comfort, but you convict. And that's what that word means when we talk about exhorting and convincing the gainsayers, that is rebuking those who speak against the sound doctrine and against the faithful word. You don't appease them and you don't accommodate them. You rebuke them, and you don't rebuke them with your own philosophy on life. You rebuke them according to the faithful word that you hold fast to. And that is the means by which you provide sound doctrine, or you teach sound doctrine. And that's what this instruction is about that's being communicated here. So the gainsayers, again, are those who refuse, contradict, deny, speak against the sound teaching that you're communicating as an elder, bishop, overseer, pastor. So we're going to stop here at verse 9. And Lord willing, we will resume the study when we meet again. And until then, remember that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.